We are in Call to Stand Apart, Wednesday night, of course, page 48. It's chapter 13, and it's titled Relationships. And it starts off. Can you hear my little bird, by the way? I don't know what. Okay, that's a different one. This isn't the little finch that is made. It set up housekeeping right outside my window. I put a little birdhouse out there for her. She was here earlier. But there's another one out there, which does a normal chirp. But my little finch, it's just all these different noises she makes over and over and over. It's just beautiful. But there's somebody out there now. I can't see her, so I don't know where she's coming from. But anyway, it starts off with charity suffereth long and is kind. Ooh, 1 Corinthians 13. I read that every single morning. It is an amazing thing to, like when Sister White, because I remember years ago I ran across in her writings in regards to reading 1 Corinthians 13 every single day. But then she also says in certain other areas of her writings, read this every day, read that every day, you know, so I attributed that to like, if you got an issue in a certain area, well, then read this every day until you get, you know, handled. And so I've been doing it for quite a while. And even though I feel like everything's gone great, I don't want to stop reading it. It's just part of my routine. I'll just read the whole chapter every day. And it is nice because charity does suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Think about all those, you know, that's just the Holy Spirit working through you, all right? And then it goes on to say that rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And of course, that's just verses 4 to 8. But she goes on to quote Proverbs 18, verse 22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Amen. And amen and amen, because many of us are blessed in that respect. And some of us are still working towards that blessing, being the sanctifying influence in the house, because that in itself is a ministry. You know, especially like my wife found Christ before I did, and her gentleness eventually got me to a point where I started, because even before I started to look for Christ, I did like the peace that I saw in Christians. And it appealed to me because I was always racing between the ears with some kind of violence, because there was always these issues in my life. I always had all these problems, and it was all self-born, you know. I was a self-made idiot. And so, but then we're always our own worst enemy. Living with a Christian eventually, when it's put in that situation. Now, if you marry someone, let's say you are a Sabbath-keeping, Seventh-day Remnant type Christian, then you go and marry someone who is not, well, then you're in a heap of trouble. Because, you know, like what we saw with, I think, what was it? Three men that were part of this church family over, and I'm just going to say over the last 10 years. Let's just put it that way. That way, no one knows who I'm talking about. Three men came into the church looking for wives, and when they found them who weren't working or walking with the Lord, left the church and Christ, literally, went into... So that is always going to happen. But if the two, like with my wife and I, when we got married, we were both Roman Catholics, so both of us were wandering around in a rudderless boat, going with every wind of doctrine, because whatever the priest felt like talking about that week, if we had any issues, that was our doctrinal study, you know, because they would make everything up. See, that's one of the things, because being a talkative guy and not afraid to approach, I had a tendency to walk up to the Monsignor. I didn't, you know, I mean, come on, he puts his pants on one leg at a time. And so I'd ask him questions, just like with the dean of the school and stuff like that, but I'd get all up in his face. But still, it was part of the way the Lord made many of us that are like this. And I find that, the priests, after I finally, especially now, 30-some years later, I see that, yeah, these guys were just, you know, whatever came to mind, you know, just to shut you up. I remember one time I used to go to the Genesis meetings, they called it, in the Catholic Church. This was right before I left. Because I was so talkative and had all these questions, this nun was running the study hour, and which was strange because I went there and I was the only guy. I mean, I think once or twice some other guys came, some other guys' wives came, but that was it. You know, they would just disappear. But I was the only guy that stayed there on a regular basis. So she used to give me these hot toddies, she called them. I says, what's that? She says, oh, it's just a tea. And I found out later it was alcohol in it because she was trying to slow me down. And then she realized I got even more talkative when I had a couple of drinks. And so they didn't like that. And I found out later, of course, after reading scripture, that they will make those, they will make it up. They'll just fabricate whatever they can fabricate and watch, you know, just like a poker player watches the tells to see how you're responding to it. Because if they hit a sore spot, they'll kind of gild the lily a little bit. And if they hit a good spot, they'll grow at that. You know, they'll really cultivate that lie. And so, but praise the Lord when a real Christian is in the area and you're a seeker. Like when you expect them to have a frown because that's part of your, you know, MO, if you will. And you know, I threw everything I could at Fran. It's just like I threw everything I could at all my relatives and anybody else. And I could see frowns coming. I could always expect it. It's kind of like you could, you know, cultivate it yourself. And but with people that are walking with Christ, it's not that easy. And like my brother-in-law was one of them, too, that I watched. And I've told you guys about that, too, and that one woman that I worked with when I was selling insurance. You expect a frown and you get a smile, and that does affect you. You know, so praise God for those of us that don't have spouses that are on the same page yet, because the ministry and the work, it's amazing. And you may not see it. It's like, you know, like my wife didn't see it, my brother-in-law didn't see it, or any of my friends that didn't even see it either, that it was affecting me. You know, you try to hide it as long as you can, and all of a sudden, like my daughter just found out recently, one of my daughters that comes here on a regular basis to the church, her husband has finally started opening up the Bible and all these questions and keeping Sabbath and everything. And so it does eventually work. It might take years for some people, but that's okay. You know, the Lord knows how long they're going to be living. So anyway, she goes on to say, and of course, quoting from 2 Corinthians 6:14, that we should be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And then 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3-7 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should not. Now, this is one of the reasons a lot of new denominations started up and stuff like that, and especially in today's world. The young people especially, they'll just walk out of the church when the word fornication is declared a sin. I mean, they don't want to hear that, you know, because that's part of their life. But even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, actually. Even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. And then Romans 13, verses 13 and 14, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make that provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You know, it's not all about the bells and whistles and keeping up with the Joneses, in other words. And you can really see this in today's world, how removing Christ from the classrooms, if JFK did, even though you can't stop a kid from praying, some kids have the sheeple mentality thanks to their parents, and so if it's the law, you can't pray, and then the parents being atheistic in spirit anyway, you know, it's just not going to go down. But you remove God. You remove the higher authority, even if you don't want to call it God, because there's a lot of agnostics that are out there, too, that still believe in some kind of a higher power, kind of like the Alcoholics Anonymous mindset. But you remove God, and look at society today. I mean, those of us that are in our 50s and 60s know exactly what it was like in the 60s. and how it was fairly normal in the 70s. It started getting on with the free love and stuff that hit with the late 60s, mid to late 60s. And then in the 70s, it was like anything goes kind of a thing. And then the 80s and 90s, and now today, it's just crazy. Because the kids out there, I mean, look what, like with some of the protests that are going on now. There's no morals. It just is. Catholicism is a big part of it, too, because, like, some of these guys, like, especially with the illegals that are coming in, they see absolutely no wrong in some of the crimes that they commit, like the Muslims with the rape and the killing and all this other stuff and eating human hearts. And they just decapitated an 8-year-old boy the other day on camera because he was, they said he was a spy. 8 years old. And they were joking about it and terrorizing the kid for a good half hour before they killed him. And then they say they're heaven bound because there's no authority in their houses. That ain't no God. That's a demon. But with Catholicism, it's even worse because the priests give them license to do whatever they want. And so when I came across this video of an illegal getting out of bus, trying to force the bus driver to skip this, just take him where he wanted to go kind of thing. And before you knew it, of course, the bus driver told everybody to get off the bus, and that guy stayed on, and the cops came on, and he grabs the gun of one of the cops. And of course, it's going to end in a lethal situation. But being Mexican and devout, no doubt, because over 80% of the Mexican people, I think it's upwards of 85, are Roman Catholic, and they're very devout. They'll make the sign of the cross, they'll act like they're kissing a rosary, and then they'll kill you and have no problem with it. And so he grabs a gun with no problem and no authority, no morals. And so, like today, like with this, Romans is talking about the rioting and the drunkenness, and it's just amazing. It's just normal now. Praise the Lord for that hedge of angels that we have. So going on, Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That's Jesus talking in the Sermon on the Mount when he started it out, because, chapters 5 to 7. And then it says in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5, "For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Therefore, and Isaiah 51:11 says, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." And then she finishes with Acts chapter 17, verse 28. Towards the end of it, but her comments are, "But his energy is still exerted in upholding the objects of his creation. It is not because the mechanism that has once been set in motion continues to act by its own inherent energy, that the pulse beats, the breath follows breath, but every pulsation of the heart is an evidence of the all-pervading care of him in whom we live and move and have our being," Acts 17:28. And so, because a lot of people, especially with the evolutionists, think that, or even the people that believe that, like Catholics, for example, and the Pope just pushed it again. The last three popes said this, but, Francis got up there and pushed it again by stating that God isn't a magician. And he created us from the primordial ooze, and it just worked its way towards then. And so, in other words, it was started, the forward motion was started, and he turned around and walked away because he's busy doing something else. No, that describes Baal. That exactly, like when Elijah was mocking, the Baal worshippers. So, well, perhaps he's out with a meeting, or perhaps he's sleeping, right? Because he wasn't answering their prayers, because he's a lump of stone. That's all he is. He's not a god. He's just, the work of human hands. But our God is literally involved in every beat of our hearts, which is amazing when you think about it. That's why mankind, that's the only thing that I can picture in my mind, is the how to define the fact that we can't stand in the presence of the Father. We can do so in the presence of the Son, and walk literally with the Holy Spirit inbred in our hearts. But to stand in the presence of the Father with all that's going on, I don't think that's possible to survive that, because it's stepping over a boundary because of the, and yet he's still personable. That's what amazes me about him. How, and I can't, like with my, nutshell brain, little walnut, how am I can't contemplate how he does it all. None of us can. His ways are not our ways. But he does it. And he's not one to lie. We live and move and have our being because he says so. He counts the hairs on our head. And you think, well, that's a pretty big job. And you're thinking of yourself. Well, there's 7 billion people on just this planet that are breathing. That's not counting the ones that are already in the graves and stuff. And it's certainly not counting the trillions and trillions of galaxies that have their own billions of planets, you know, if not trillions, because some of those galaxies are massive. You know, the Milky Way is pretty big, but it's a dwarf compared to some of those others. So, anyway, this next one, that one, I guess, was a letter. Oh, no, this one's a letter. She sends a letter to someone by the name of Nellie. And it was written in 1894, letter 51. And it says, "Dear Nellie, I am thankful to God that you love the truth, that you love Jesus. And I am anxious that you should press your way forward and upward in order that you shall reach the standard of Christian character that is revealed in the Word of God. Let the Word of God be your guidebook, that in everything you may be molded in conduct and character and according to its requirements." You know, I always wondered how you got the ear of this woman, because they knew when she was alive, I'm pretty sure, that she was a prophet. I mean, the dreams and visions alone kind of locked that thing down. But how do you get this woman to write you a letter? In today's world, forget about it. I mean, it's just, some people are just so busy. They act like, yeah. As busy as I am, I try to answer every email. And I do. It might take me a week or two, but yeah. But some people, it's like they don't even have time, you know, for, like once a politician gains his post of duty, it'd be like pulling teeth to get even his phone to pick up. I mean, but before, when he's in campaigning, oh yeah, he'll beat a path to every man's door. But today, you know, but here, this is a prophet, and you know, she's writing a letter. So amen to that. She goes on to say that you are the Lord's property, both by creation and redemption. You may be a light, you may be a light in your home, and may continually exercise a saving influence in living out the truth. When the truth is in the heart, its saving influence will be felt by all that are in the house. A sacred responsibility is resting upon you, and one that requires that you keep your soul pure by consecrating yourself to be holy the Lord's. Your acquaintances, who are utterly averse to spiritual things, are not refined, ennobled, and elevated by the practice of the truth. They are not, in other words, this is more or less echoing the passages beforehand, especially in regards to Amos 4, Amos 3:3, or what was it, 4:3? How could two walk together except they be agreed? I don't think she talked about, she did the Corinthian one, unequally yoked. But this is one of the problems that we have witnessed as brothers and sisters in the faith, in our own church family, when people leave, and they leave badly. Where they even attack and they leave. And then some people in the church family seem to think that it's perfectly acceptable to still consider them a friend because they're civil towards you. But lay dollars to donuts on this one. If you were to step away, you'd be the next target. Guaranteed. Seriously, I mean, because that's how I've seen it my whole life. You know, unless, of course, they're genuinely concerned about their walk and didn't realize how bad things have gone. And if you do the 2 Thessalonians 3:14 thing to make them be ashamed, yeah, they might make it back. And we've tried it. And so far, it hasn't worked out so good. You know, I have not seen anybody come back after doing the 2 Thessalonians 3 thing. But I have seen many stick around after doing the Matthew 18 verses 15 and 16, never reaching verse 17. And I praise God for that. But once you reach 17, yeah, they usually don't work out. At least so far, we've only seen it one officially done that way. We've seen one that was like a test process because the guy wasn't even a member. And the rest, when it gets to that verse, they just run off and leave the church before it even gets there because of embarrassment or shame or whatever. And which is good. Makes them realize that, hey, everybody knows what you did was wrong, but you think they'd come back? You know, one can only hope because it's going to get crazier out there. You think it's bad now? This ain't nothing compared to the Civil War that's headed our way. And so you're going to see a lot of people that, you know, left, but left in a good way. You know, they didn't leave with sending out mass emails or doxing us or whatever. They're going to come back, you know. And I've already been getting emails, as a matter of fact, from a young man that used to be part of our number who accused me of things that weren't true. And then later on, he recanted it. And, of course, now he wants to come back. But we'll see how things go. We got to watch the fruits of people like that a little while before actually letting them step into our our circle, if you will, into the church family, because we got to be very careful. Because the days are coming when some of us may be living in caves, and you know, if you're not used to fine-tuning how you follow the order set forth in Scripture, the biblical jurisprudence in regards to finding a true friend or brother or sister in Christ, if you don't do it the way that which is written, you're gonna, you know, I mean, at that point, you got to literally look at Christ as the where all, the end all, the say all. I mean, just in other words, He said it, I believe it, that settles it, kind of a thing. No matter how heart-wrenching it is to walk away, you have to walk away because Christ says it's dangerous to not walk away. You know, and Jesus doesn't have a tendency to beat around a bush a lot of times, too. He don't mince his words, and so sometimes it gets pretty blunt. I mean, he doesn't say sin begets a tummy ache, and then, you know, you get a couple of open sores, and you might break a bone, and then you go to hell. No, he just, sin begets death, period. So going on, it says, they are not under the leadership of Christ. These acquaintances that this young girl, Nellie, she's Sister White, is letting her know. Amen to that, Isaac. Yeah, with the Judas thing. Jesus had his Judas. We're going to have our Judas. And we've already seen quite a few Judases stop by. We've seen them, you know. And some, even in advance, and, you know, we have bit our tongue because, yeah, okay, the discernment kind of goes off the chart a little bit. We have that little gauge in our mind knowing safe, not safe kind of a thing. And then, and sure enough, the end result always is how the discernment was revealed in the beginning. And Jesus had his Judas, but we have to, and so we will too. But she goes on to say, they are not under the leadership of Christ. But under the black banner of the Prince of Darkness. To associate with those who neither fear nor love God, unless you associate with them for the purpose of winning them to Jesus, it will be a detriment to your spirituality. If you cannot lift them up, their influence will tell upon you in corrupting and tainting your faith. And this is what I told these men that were part of our number over the last 10 years. If the woman is not of your faith, or even with some of the women, if the man is not of your faith, and you go to join with them in marriage. And if it's already happened where you got married before Christians and now you find Christ, that's a different story. I mean, now you have a duty, you have a ministry. But before then, you're stepping into areas where Christ says, you don't go there. You don't. Because it never turns out well. And I've counseled people. And by the way, I never, ever, ever counsel boyfriends and girlfriends anymore. Ever. Not even fiancés. I don't do it. You know, I only, like, if I'm going to counsel somebody, it's going to be husband and wife, and they've got to all be on the phone. I don't do the he said, she said thing because it's ridiculous. It'll go on for weeks, months, years, and, literally. And so, the boyfriend, girlfriend thing, no. If you can't get along now, you're going to get married. Seriously? So, but anyway, she goes on to say that it is right for you to treat them kindly, but not well for you to love and choose their society. For if you choose the atmosphere that surrounds their souls, you will forfeit the companionship of Jesus. And there's a lot of ways to look at that. Like when I was a kid, and I got tired of getting beat up, but I was still getting, you know, harassed and stuff like that. But I started to try to make friends, and because I was the goody-two-shoe kid, right? And I wanted to hang with some of the tough guys, and so I would joke at some of the bad jokes. I would laugh rather at some of the bad jokes when I knew that I shouldn't be laughing at that. And I literally put my morals on the back burner just to prevent the knuckle sandwich, if you will. And it's the same thing today with the teenagers, you know? If somebody, like if you're hanging with somebody and all, you get a bunch of friends in high school, especially high school. I mean, that is a society in itself that is designed by Satan incarnate. I have no doubt in my mind that the devil is the one that invented government schooling. I have no doubt because of the way the schools are set up. And it's like they literally train you how to step into bars and to other dangerous areas in life and consider it fun, you know, being around the crowds and stuff. Because when you're in high school, you have a bunch of friends that really aren't your friends. It's just like Facebook, you know. But it was... I really don't want to get into all that because it was a strange time of life. But the thing is, it really is a dangerous area. But when you're in the school and all of a sudden, like say you're 16, 17, you become a Christian and you kind of want to hide it because you don't want to lose your friends. Well, that's friendship with the world then. And that's enmity with Christ. And so when one of two things are going to happen, when your friends crack the joke and they see you not laughing, they're going to think, what are you, better than us? And then you're going to lose your friends if you say, you know, like if you turn around and walk away. And you know it. And so a lot of kids can't do that. And that's why the atmosphere, as she's talking about here, is dangerous, because you're going to forfeit the companionship of Jesus because the peer pressure of the ones you're hanging with are going to make fun of your newfound faith. Yeah. And but I praise God when it happened with me that I was already out of high school and stuff like that. I mean, I did have siblings walk up to me and tell me they wanted the old Nick back. And I thought, the thing I liked about that is when it happened the first time, it was coming from someone that we never got along in the first place. And I says, well, I just consider the source. Why would you even say that? You never liked me before. You know, but anyway, from the light, she says, which the Lord has been pleased to give me, I warn you that you are in danger of being deceived by the enemy. You are in danger of choosing your own way and not of following the counsel of God and not walking in obedience to His will. The Holy One has given rules for the guidance of every soul so that no one need miss His way. These directions mean everything to us, for they form the standard to which every son and daughter of Adam could conform or should conform. And it's not like the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. Actually, it's R-R-A, but... or actually our WA. But the schools get you to a point where you do your studies in those fields where it'll help you make the dollars, and that's it. And even now, they don't even do that. Now it's just a matter of follow the leader. Let's all get in our nice little blind leading the blind line. And it's just all indoctrination. Now, I mean, it was like that, too, in the 70s. That's one of the reasons I never really put my nose to the grindstone in the schools, because I had read the encyclopedias before I got into the high schools. And when they started saying the stuff that they were saying about the history, I thought, well, why are you lying to me? You know, I've read the old books. And so I never really applied myself. But today it's worse. The books have literally been rewritten. I mean, because I was reading in the history book in my high school classroom, and the teacher's saying one thing and the book is saying another. I says, yeah, I'm going to sit here and listen to this person. Not. So anyway, she goes on to say, you are just entering upon womanhood. And if you seek the grace of Christ, if you follow the path where Jesus leads the way, you will become more and more a true woman. You will grow in grace, become wiser by experience, and as you advance from light to greater light, you will become happier. Remember, your life belongs to Jesus. And that you are not to live for yourself. And everybody says, oh, that's old-fashioned. Or live for yourself alone. And then people will say, oh, that's old-fashioned. I says, well, so? I mean, do you not believe that he's still alive? I mean, is it still not part of being a Christian? I mean, it's hard, yeah, for some people that, yeah, we don't walk around in robes, you know. Well, you don't have to. Because that's what a lot of people look at. Because I know that's how I looked at it. When I first started seeing all these rules and regs in the scriptures. And I'm thinking, well, I don't walk around in robes today, you know. It's just, in other words, you're not that strict in your walks today. And I figure, well, that's, you know, old hat. That's old fashioned. And the Lord kept saying, no, it's not. The devil's changed everything. Especially the first time I realized, well, actually, it was twice. The first time I realized it was the word forever and the word gay. The first time I saw in the scriptures the word forever actually meant lifetime. Today it means eternity. But if you look in the scriptures, you'll see a slave is a bond slave is a slave forever. Well, how does that mean eternity? Because most people think it does. So do you mean to tell me that after the slave dies, if the master's still alive and he tells him to get him something to eat, that his bones reanimate, he comes into his own, goes out and gives him something to eat, hands it to the guy, and then drops into a pile of dust again? No. It means for a lifetime. And the word gay, well, we all know where that came from. I mean, back when I was a kid, it meant happy and giddy. It's in a lot of Christmas songs. Well, actually, those are pagan songs. It's the same music too. There's some really, really, really old books out there where you'll see some of these pagan tunes where they would do the winter solstice thing and dance around the trees and worship in the high places, as you see in the Old Testament mentioning a lot, where a lot of the kings would do this, but they never took away the high places. So it's ridiculous. Why not? But anyway, yeah, you find these really, really old books, and you'll see those songs are the exact duplicates of what they call Christmas carols today. It was, when I first came across that, I was like, oh, my jaw dropped. I mean, sure, they changed some of the words around, took Tammuz out, put Jesus in and stuff like that, but it's ridiculous how bold and blunt. And this is the power that you see of the Vatican. This is one of the reasons I also believe that Cleopatra's library burned. There's a lot of stuff that was purposely hidden, like in the archives of Rome. I mean, seriously, they were really on the up and up, and they were really going to be, you know, transparent about everything. Well, then open them doors wide. Let the moths fly. I mean, just come on in. Let us all just crack the books. And no one's allowed in there until they can actually dig through it and edit it and then let it release it to the public once every, 20 years? They come out with some books? Ridiculous. Because they know by the time they release it, with the dogmatic sinfulness of it all, the people are ready for it. I mean, they learned how to do this over the eons. When I did that study in regards to the so-called prophet Malachi of the Catholic Church, where he predicted all these popes, you go back, all it was is he was just making a list of the ones that were already alive, buried the book, make it look hundreds of years old, and then act like he was born before, but no. But he, the way the books were designed, it made people believe that Rome was, they had some inside information. But I'm going way off track here, so let me get back. She says, shun those who are irreverent. Shun who is, now there's nothing wrong with shunning. You're going to hang around with a biker that's got a mouth like a sewer, drunk half the time? No, you got to shun that kind of person. Shun those who are irreverent. Shun who is a lover of idleness. Shun the one who is a scoffer of hallowed things. Like an atheist. Not going to hang with atheists like their best pals, right? They make fun of your God. So one of the reasons I quit a job many years ago, there's one buddy of mine. The guy used to work for me, and then I ended up working for him because the Lord was spanking me. And then I literally got up one day, and I walked out of the office, and he goes, what are you doing? I says, I quit. I am not going to, as much as I love you, Dave, this was Dave, the guy that died a few years ago of cancer. I says, man, as much as I love you, guy, because he was a friend, I says, I can't, my continual presence in this office gives you, in your mind, license to blaspheme and mock my God. Because he would make all these jokes. And I warned him 4 or 5 times, please stop doing that, man. I'm going to walk out. I can't be vexed in my own place of work. He didn't believe me. And then after the third or fourth time, I says, see ya. I was gone. I quit. Walked out. Wife and kids to take care of. But the Lord took care of that. Not long after that, everything worked out. And we stayed friends, of course, but because I was an idiot. I still was growing, and I hadn't gotten to the point where I realized that I should not yoke unequally. But the Lord took care of that because, his business got all messed up. He had to go to Vegas to take a better job, and then it really went downhill. So he was already thousands of miles away by the time his spanking came. But going on, it says, avoid the society of one who uses profane language or is addicted to the use of even one glass of liquor. Listen not to the proposals of a man who has no realization of his responsibility to God. The pure truth which sanctifies a soul will give you courage to cut yourself loose from the most pleasing acquaintance whom you know does not love and fear God, and who knows nothing of the principles of true righteousness. And many of us in this church family already know about this. We crave that iron sharpeneth iron situation, and this is good, especially when it comes to the caves and the hills and the forests. If when the day comes, we're going to want to pick and choose the proper people to hang with, or just be on our own, because it's going to be very important at that time. And so we have to learn how to do this now. And this is what she's getting at here with this this woman by the name of Nellie. But this is far. She might mention the running for the hills, of course. I don't know. I've never read this far into this book. But actually, I don't think I've ever read this one. It's the Councils of Churches that I'm kind of starting in, even though we're way further in that in here than we are in my own study, private study. So sections that I'm reading in church are not sections I've already read. But she says, we may always bear with a friend's infirmities with his ignorance, but never with his vices. In other words, it's not that bad if they just don't get it. And you know they don't. And you know they're honest to the best of your ability, right? But if they're purposely embracing things that they know is wrong to do because they just don't want to give it up, you know, the vices that she's talking about. And that runs the gamut, you know. That's everything from, you know, alcohol to porn. I mean, it's just literally the devil's got a smorgasbord of idiocy out there. She says, be cautious. Every step that you advance, you need Jesus at every step. Your life is too precious a thing to be treated as of little worth. One of the reasons for the weeping and gnashing. I have no doubt in my mind, because that day when the self-deception is wiped away, they're going to go home. Man, look what I gave up. Especially when they're looking at that tree. And then that fire starts. Uh-huh. She says, Calvary testifies to you of the value of your soul. Now, there's a powerful... Right there, that's a bumper sticker. Seriously, that's something that might make people think. That's something we need to look into, by the way. I mean, the tracks that we do are great. The cars that we do are great. A friend of the ministry that used to be part of our number, he was a Messianic Jew for many years. His name was Bilzer. He used to come here all the time. He still emails me once every 5 years. I don't want to get into that, but he was a nice guy. He was a real nice guy. Very educated, too. I mean, oh, man, this guy was brainiac when it came to the word. He had a friend that made me some bumper stickers that just say remnantofgod.org. And I just use them for when I put them on big packages that I'm shipping out, because there's no, you know, there's no plastic cover on them. In other words, once or twice in the rain, it's gone. It'll stick real good on your bumper, but then about a week or two later, it's going to be a white sticker. I mean, it's going to melt. So I just use them on packages, which is, I still have them too, as a matter of fact. Yeah, Bad Boy Bilzer. Wow. I didn't realize you've been, oh yeah, that's right. You've been here since the Sister Mary, the XP server days with the old chat room, right? Yeah. Okay. Bad Boy Bilzer. That's the guy. Yeah. That was his name. Yeah. if somebody could look into that, and you know, I'd like to make, I think the first bumper sticker should be, I mean, I like the one that my daughter Mandy actually made for me for something I could stick on the back of the motorhome whenever I get around to it. It says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It's on a, you know, it had crosses on it, but I took the crosses off. And I'm going to stick that on the motorhome or on the pickup truck. I haven't decided yet which, because I don't really want to make myself a target in that respect. But, or at least my wife. But yeah, I want to do the bumper sticker thing. And I think the first one we should do is Calvary testifies to you of the value of your soul. Oh, man. As a matter of fact, I'm going to email that to myself. I'm going to look into this. I'm going to see what it would cost. And we're still working on the benches, too. I'm still waiting on the people that Brother Dwayne sent me. I'm going to have to call them again. I just, busy as I am, I keep forgetting to stay on them. But if they're not that serious, I wonder. They must be, I mean, they're nationwide, so maybe they really don't need the money or something. I don't know. So let's just see. Bumper sticker. Right there. And that would be a nice one. All right. Because it doesn't have to say Remnant of God. And to be honest with you, you don't want remnantofgod.org on your bumper. Okay? You might get keyed. And so just something like that, that's fine. You know? Or even, yeah, keychain, mugs, hats, shirts, the whole nine yards. We can go that route. So, I mean, if they won't let us put it on bus benches, which, you know, we're doing so far so well. We had a couple of bumps in the road, but two bumps, but so far so good on the others. So anyway, she goes on to say to consult the word of God in order that you may know how you should use the life that has been purchased for you at infinite cost. As a child of God, you are permitted to contract marriage only in the Lord. Be sure that you do not follow the imagination of your own heart, but move in the fear of God. If believers associate with unbelievers for the purpose of winning them to Christ, they will be witnesses for Christ and, having fulfilled their mission, will withdraw themselves in order to breathe in a pure and holy atmosphere. When in the society of unbelievers, every member that in character, you are a representative of Jesus Christ, and let no light and trifling words, no cheap conversation be upon your lips. And then she says, keep in mind the value of the soul, and remember that it is your privilege and your duty to be in every possible way a laborer together with God. You are not to lower yourself to the same level as that of unbelievers and laugh and make the same cheap speeches. The Lord will be your helper, and if you trust Him, will bring you up to a noble, elevated standard and will place your feet upon the platform of eternal truth. Through the grace of Christ, you can make a right use of your entrusted capabilities and become an agent for good in winning souls to Christ. Every talent you have should be used on the right side. In other words, you can't bury a single one of them. And then she finishes by saying, my dear sister, oops, sorry. Let's give the microphone a minute to calm down. All right. She says, my dear sister, I've written to you because I have a love for your soul, and I beseech you to hear my words. I have more to write to you when I shall find time, with Christian love, Ellen White. And the thing is, you could, and I've done letters like this, but I'm not echoing her. What I'm saying is we've all sent letters with as much love and embracing that we can send, with hugs all over the place and smiley faces in our emails, and sometimes it just doesn't go over well. Now look at the love you share as being button pushing. Oh, you're trying to act like you're better than me, kind of. You know what I mean? You know, as much love as you try to pour into it, they might be offended by it, thinking you're just trying to gild the lily and to make it look like you're right and they're wrong and they don't like that. You know, whatever. And but some people are blessed with, and I know many of us in this church family, myself included, have been blessed by brothers and sisters in the faith that have allowed the sparks to fly when the iron sharpeneth the iron between us, to make us realize, oh wow, I didn't realize that was a problem. I didn't realize I was off that, you know, that far off the path, or that close to the edge, better yet. Ooh, nobody wants to be off the path. It's, you know, it's one thing to go to the edge, but to do a 1.5 triple gainer off it, no, that's just, it's just downright spiritual suicide. So, yeah, amen to that. So, why don't we finish in prayer? Because I'm not going to start this next letter. She's writing a letter to somebody named Rolf. And we'll pick up at that letter next week. So if you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. And it's still light out. So good. Me and Frank can go for a walk. Ooh. That's assuming the humidity has dropped a little. All right, bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very, very much for blessing us once again on this Wednesday night. Thank you for keeping us the remainder of this week so that when Sabbath comes, we can all come together with more of our brothers and sisters and just have an amazing meal in the Scripture. And even this coming Sabbath, too, by the way, Father, we are having the ordinance of humility along with the supper, the Lord's Supper. And so bless us all with remembrance that we have to get the grape juice and the unleavened bread and the basins to wash the feet. And thank you so much for blessing us on this coming Sabbath and for keeping us safe the last 3 months to get us to another communion. Please bless everyone on our prayer list again, as we love them all. And please bless all of us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. And we offer this prayer to you, as we always do, to the best of our ability. And so please, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, hoping that, well, we know you hear our prayers, Father, but we're hoping that we are worthy to receive the hug from heaven. And we offer this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Wow. Amen and amen.